This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program will encourage and bless you. If you would like to contact me, you can get my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. I'm still offering a free subscription to Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, and you're welcome to that. You'll have to send me your name and address so that I can send it on to them. It is a free subscription. In addition, you can re-listen to this program on my website. You can read my weekly meditations on the website, and you can contact me through the website if you would like to. So if you're interested in the website address or my mailing address, you'll need a pencil and a piece of paper to write that down at the close of the program. Now, we've been working our way through Acts chapter 15, and Acts chapter 15 is really kind of a turning point with regard to the relationship of Christianity to Judaism. And we've noted how that there were some who wanted the new Christians not only to believe in the Lord Jesus, but to keep all of the Old Testament ceremony and all of the Old Testament law. And these were, of course, people that had been saved out of the religious tradition of the Jews, particularly Pharisees. And I can understand from their standpoint why this was confusing. Many of these people had been very zealous in learning the law and in teaching the law and in keeping the law. And they were convinced that the Jewish people were distinctive because of the law that had been given at Mount Sinai, and which was expanded on in the first five books of the Bible, not so much in Genesis, but in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then which the Pharisees had added their own commentary to. This had become very important to them. They thought this was the way to please God, and now all of a sudden Paul is saying all of that just prefigures what Christ was going to do. He's the only one that ever fulfilled that law. Even the sacrifices now are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and this was very confusing as far as the Jews were concerned. And so now the question is Christianity a sect of Judaism, or is Christianity a new thing, and as Ephesians calls it, a new man? That is, something that God has created new, that while it is based on the principles of the Old Testament, is no longer forced to worship God the way they worshiped in the Old Testament. And so when we come to Acts chapter 15, we find out that they've gone up to Jerusalem to talk to the leaders in Jerusalem about this matter. We got down to verse 10 last night time, but I'm going to start reading at Acts 15 and verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much debate, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose amongst us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And we ended there last time noting that just as that there is no distinction when it comes to sin, or no difference when it comes to sin, if we've sinned under the law or whether we've sinned just under our with our consciences bearing witness to us, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now, once we are saved, there is no distinction between us and them. We're both purified by faith. So whatever applies to the Jew applies to the Gentile. Whatever applies to the Gentile or the non-Jew applies to the Jew. Starting at verse 10, then we read, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So Peter is recognizing that the law did not save. The law pointed out the holiness of God. The law was the right standard, but the law could never save because no man was ever able to keep the law in its moral sense. And it turns out that when we study the history of the Jews, they didn't keep the Passover the way they were supposed to. Many of them didn't tithe the way they were supposed to. They didn't release slaves in the seventh year the way they were supposed to, and release debts in the seventh year the way they were supposed to. I think the slaves were released in the 50th year, or as we would count, in the 49th year. They just didn't do those things. So the law, while it was good, obviously was not able to save, and as a matter of fact, the law basically condemned. So he says, why do we put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, now this would apparently be the brother of the Lord. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. So we can see that there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, and we can see that the law never had the power to save. It only had the power to condemn, because men don't have the ability or the power to keep the law. And so James has raised the question, why should we ask the Gentiles who are believing to do that which we Jews have failed at? And so after they consider it, they come up with four things, and it would appear that these four things are out of the Old Testament law that they should not do. And of course, these were prohibited by the Old Testament law because they were not to eat blood. And so the life of the flesh was in the blood, and they were to not eat blood. And so he says, we are asking them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, I ask myself, why just these four things? Why isn't other things in the Ten Commandments mentioned, such as honoring your father and your mother? Why isn't coveting mentioned here? Why is it that these four things are mentioned? I believe personally that what they are saying is that most of the Gentiles had been delivered out of pagan systems. And I believe that these four things were things that marked a pagan system of the day. And I don't even think personally that they were going back to the Old Testament law so much as they were going back to the holiness of a new people that are saved by the Lord, and that holiness required them to separate themselves from that which had polluted them before. And I believe that they were to abstain from things polluted by idols. So even though the Ten Commandments say that they were not to have idols, they were not to have any other god other than the Lord, they weren't to make graven images and so forth, obviously the idols were associated with the pagan world, and so they were to keep away from things polluted by idols. Now, later on, Paul talks about eating meat that has been offered to these idols, and if I understand it right, he's basically saying when you're in a situation where you know the meat has been offered to an idol, but nobody there is going to think that you're worshiping the idol because you eat the meat, go ahead and eat it, because meat is meat. It's been given to you by God. But if by eating that meat in some way people are going to look at you as still worshiping at the idol's temple, still worshiping the idol, then don't eat it, so that you don't take a weak brother, one who perhaps has come out of idolatry, and confuse him, and so that you don't make it appear that worshiping idols is all right. So there are some restrictions placed on abstaining from things polluted by idols. But basically, they were to separate themselves as a holy people unto the Lord, so they were to come out from the worship of idolatry. Now, it says sexual immorality. And we know sexual immorality is a sin in the New Testament, which has to be excluded. If people are persisting in that sin, they have to be excluded from the congregation, from the church. But I believe that sexual immorality was again associated with pagan worship. And I believe if you go back and look at the pagan temples, there were prostitutes in those temples. They were celebrating fertility in those temples. Fertility rites were part of it. And again, I think the sexual immorality was a part of the idolatry and the pagan system that they were coming out of, and I think that's why it's mentioned. Things strangled, again, it appears to me that that has associated with things that have been offered to the pagan idols and from blood. See, the pagans were not so interested in the fact that God had restricted the eating of blood, and I think most of the meats that they ate would have been polluted by bloods. I can't actually prove that, but that's what it has always seemed to me, and I think all that they're saying in Acts 15 is abstain from any aspect of idol worship, any aspect of the pagan system that you've been brought out of. I don't think we understand that we are called saints after we're saved. And saints are not sinless, but saints have been set aside for God's use. They're to be separate and distinct from the world. And when people have been saved out of systems that do not honor God, I think that it is necessary for them to avoid any taint of that system on them. And I think that's really what's being said here. Because they had been saved in many cases out of the pagan systems, these four things were things that would have marked them as pagans, and if they abstained from them, they would be marked as Christians. Of course, the better way, or another way to be marked as a Christian, was to be baptized, that is, to be immersed in water after they were saved, so that they could, in fact, be identified with Christ and with a new life in Christ. That was part of the holiness, the cleanliness, the identification of a new Christian. And so we need to be coming out from the sinful aspects of the systems that do not honor God, and we need to be associating with Christianity, and we'll find out that Christianity shows its identification with Christ first by baptism, and that proves that we're in the church universal, and then by the breaking of bread, and we do that usually with a local congregation of Christians, the church local, and both of those are to be holy people, and they're people that should not be marked by any aspect of the uncleanness of the pagan system. And so I hope that those of you that are listening to me today understand that the only way that we can please God is to trust in the Lord. And once we trust in the Lord, we need to identify with Him and separate from the uncleanness of the world and even of the religious systems of the world who claim to be worshiping some sort of God. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word and our blessing upon those who have listened. We thank Thee that we can be instructed from it. We trust that everything that we have said this morning that is of Thyself will be retained and everything else will be quickly forgotten. Bless our listeners. We commit ourselves into Thy care in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.